You're listening to the Sunday morning podcast of Grace Life Church in Lake Asbury, Florida. You can find more information about Grace Life by going to thegracelifechurch.org or join us for worship every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. at Lake Asbury Elementary School.
All right, good morning. Hopefully you had a good week. I'm just coming off of our spring break. I know Clay County is getting ready to go on spring break, so it's a good time to get some rest and relax. So I'm feeling pretty good today. Breaks are a good time, and so for today's sermon, we are actually going to be taking a break from our John series. If you've been coming the last couple of weeks, then you know Pastor Matt has been preaching through the book of John. We're going to take a break. I will not be preaching from the book of John today, but if you happen to have missed any of the last few sermons, be sure to check out the podcast and get caught up on that, so when Matt comes back next week, you will be ready to continue on. Now, what I am going to preach about today, I got to say, there are few topics that preachers fear more than the topic that I'm talking about today. But this morning, when I preached to you on giving, this is actually going to be a slightly unique situation. Well, hang on here. This is actually a little bit unique. I've been in church for my entire life, okay? But I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on giving come from somebody who was not on the church's payroll. So it's a little bit unique, okay? Not that I'm trying to suggest that if Matt or Ben or somebody who is getting paid gets up here to preach about giving that they're just asking for your money. But I do think that, you know, it's a little bit of a different perspective from somebody who, you know, whether you give to this church or whether you give at all, it really does not impact my finances. It does not impact my family really much at all, okay? So I'm not preaching to you from that perspective of somehow it's going to benefit me, right? But it will affect your relationship with Jesus. I'm firmly convinced that this message today is for all of us, myself included. I always try and remember to preach to myself first. Because giving is an important part of the life of a Christian. So today I'm going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. So if you want to turn there in your Bible to follow along, or try and follow along on the screens, either way. But before we continue, I want to clarify a few things. There are obviously many things that you can give, okay? I'm not just talking about giving money today. You can give of your time, of your talents, of any of your other physical resources that you have, and I would encourage you to give all of these. So when I'm speaking about giving today, I am speaking about all of this. We're not just talking about money, okay? Also, I want to clarify that we should be giving to the church. Again, you can give to anybody that you want to, okay? Family, friends, some random guy on the side of the street, anybody around you that has needs, you can give to, and you probably should be helping out people that have needs, but you also should be making regular contributions to the church, because the church is the organization that Jesus established to carry out his mission on earth. Before he ascended back up to heaven. So giving to the church is really the only way we have of giving to God. And then we trust that the leaders that he has given us will use what we give for that purpose. So when I'm speaking about giving, I'm speaking about, yes, giving to other people directly, but also about giving to God through the church. All right, let's talk about 2 Corinthians here. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth. It's actually commonly believed that this was the third letter that he had written to them. We have a missing letter between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians that's not actually in our Bible. Either way, he's writing this letter to the church in Corinth, and in the particular passage that we're looking at today, Paul was encouraging the Christians there to make a contribution which would go to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. It wasn't just the church in Corinth that was contributing to this. This was kind of a, well, I don't want to say global because it wasn't around, the gospel hadn't reached the whole world yet, but all of the churches that were established were kind of participating in this, okay? There were some poor saints in Jerusalem who needed help, and they were trying to get anybody that could to give towards this. This is what we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1, when Paul says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." So, it seems from what Paul is saying here that the churches in Macedonia had already made a contribution toward this offering, or had at least said that they wanted to be a part of this, in spite of the fact that, as Paul mentioned, they were not as well off as the churches, like churches in Corinth. So they're already making a contribution, or committing to make a contribution towards this offering, and apparently, we're going to read later in this passage, the churches in Achaia, which is the region where Corinth was located, had also stated that they were willing to make a contribution. If you skip over for just a sec to chapter 9, in verse 1, he said, "Now it is superfluous," which is a big fancy way of saying it's just extra on top of what has already been stated. It's superfluous or extra for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia, the area where Corinth was located, has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them." Okay? So we're trying to gather this money for the poor saints in Jerusalem. The Macedonian churches have committed to it. We see that the churches in Achaia had made a commitment a year ago prior to that. So what happens here in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 is Paul tells them how he's sending Titus and two other believers who are unnamed, two other unnamed men, are coming to collect that offering from the church in Corinth. And then he begins to encourage the believers there to be ready to give when these men that he's sending arrive. Okay? That's really what we see here. So throughout these two chapters, Paul explains some principles for giving. And there's a lot to be learned from these two chapters. I really don't have time to go into everything that's in here, even if I wanted to. But in particular here, Paul makes quite a few statements about why these believers should give. So I want to focus on these reasons that Paul gives for giving, because they are still valid to us today. All believers should be ready and willing to give what they have for the glory of God, and here is why. First, giving expresses love for God. Giving expresses love for God. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and begin in verse 8. Paul says, "I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." All right, let's go back and look at some of this a little bit deeper. Back in verse 8, where he says, "I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine." It would be really easy, and any time a preacher gets up to try and proclaim the word of God, it's easier to make your points if there is a direct command in the scripture, right? Like we think about the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and make disciples. Direct command, you cannot avoid it. It's easy to make the point. God wants you to go out and make disciples. And it would be easy for me to encourage you to give if there were a direct command from God that you must give. In the Old Testament, we see that God commanded the people of Israel to give. But Paul here did not expect the Corinthians to give because of a command, but just to prove their love. In fact, in the New Testament, I could not find one single direct command to give. Obviously, there's lots of principles and things that suggest that you should, but in the entire New Testament, in my studying, and maybe I just didn't study far enough, I don't know, but I could not find one verse where there's a direct command that says, you Christians, give. But I believe this is probably because the authors of Scripture generally assumed that Christians would be people who give because there are many commands and statements in the New Testament that tell Christians to love, and giving is a part of loving, right? Almost every book of the New Testament contains an encouragement or an exhortation to love. For example, 1 John 4 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There's a clear encouragement there that as Christians, we ought to be loving, at the very least, each other here within the church. And we could go on and I could pull up many more verses of that, but Jesus is probably the best example of that. And Paul mentions that here in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Right? Jesus gives us here the best example of what it means to love when he gave his life for the benefit of people who were spiritually poor. Philippians 2 talks about this. Philippians 2, verse 5 says, talking about Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, because he already had it. He already was equal with God. But instead, he empties himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In fact, Jesus' entire mission while he was here on earth was about how he could serve others and rescue them from sin. Mark 10:45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And honestly, the most remarkable thing is that unlike most of us, I'm going to put myself in this category too, right? Unlike most of us, Jesus gave everything for people who were completely undeserving of his gift and people who could not repay him even if they tried. As it says in Romans 5, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So we see Christ died for us, not because of any good thing that he saw in us, but simply because of his love. And the love that God has shown us in this way should produce a love in us that leads us to give. Again, that includes giving directly to God and giving to others. Let's continue on to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 10. Paul said, "In this matter I give my judgment, This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well. Understand, it is not enough merely to say that you love someone, right? We know that love is a verb, and even elementary age students can tell you that a verb is an action. Paul encouraged the Corinthians to follow through on that promise to give, right? There in verse 11, where he says, "So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have." Notice that Paul told the Corinthians to give out of what they had. God accepts the gifts based upon the person's attitude and not based upon the amount that is given. I want to make sure we understand this, okay? You could give millions and millions and millions of dollars and it could mean absolutely nothing to God. And you could give 2 cents and it could mean everything. It's more about the attitude than the amount. And let me make this as clear as possible. God does not need anything from us. Period. If God wanted to accomplish his mission without any of us in here, including myself, he could do it. If God wanted this church to function without a single contribution from any of us in here, he could do it, right? He does not need anything from us. It is not your gift that he desires. It is your heart that God wants for you to give your heart. And if you notice, back in the early part there that we read through as I was kind of starting, when Paul was talking about the contribution of the Macedonian believers, I believe it's back in verse 5, when he was talking about the contribution of the Macedonian believers, he said, notice that he said, they first gave of themselves to the Lord. They just gave themselves to God first. It was easy for them to make a gift to God because they had already given over their entire selves, their entire lives to God. No, the amount of what you give is not as important as your heart, that heart attitude of love. We see a great example of this in Luke chapter 21, where it says, "Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins. And he said, 'Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they have all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on.'" So let's understand this. Giving is not a competition to see who can give the most. It is an act of devotion between you and God. In fact, we're not going to go there and we don't have time, but if you return and look at Matthew chapter 6, Jesus used a pretty hilarious figure of speech to explain how secretive giving is, comparing it to not even letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I don't even know how that's possible. But no, giving is an expression of love for God. There's no doubt about that. But our love for God should lead us to love other people also and to give to those around us in need. But again, God does not expect you to give more than what you have. Obviously, but he does expect that everyone will give some. Back in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13, Paul said, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness," or that word could also be translated equality, "your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness," or again, equality. Paul is not suggesting here that only the rich should give while the poor just simply receive. And by the way, rich in Paul's definition during that day and time would be somebody that had more than enough, more than what they need to live today. If you have more than what you need to live today, Paul would have put you in that category of rich. But he says it's not just that the rich people should be giving while the poor people just sit back and do all the receiving. No, what he's saying here is that he wants those who are able to give to do so. If you have an ability to give, regardless of what status you would put yourself in, upper class, middle class, lower class, no class, I don't know. Whatever area you want to put yourself in, if you have an ability to give, Paul expects that you would do so, keeping in mind that someday you may be in a position where you don't have an ability to give and you are in need of other people to give to you. So when you have the ability, give. Because someday you might be the one that needs that gift. Yeah, one of the reasons we should give is because of our love for God. How can you say that you love somebody and not show it by your actions? I do understand. There's many other ways to show love besides giving, obviously. But for the one who gave everything for you, how could you not do everything possible to show him your love? And the love that you have for God should lead you to love the people who are created in his image. So giving is an expression of love for God. Secondly, giving demonstrates a faith in God. Let's jump over to chapter 9 now, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And starting in verse 6, Paul said, "The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." Let's go back and look at this again. Verse 6, where he says, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Yeah, there are lots of people outside of the church that think giving to any sort of religious organizations is a waste, right? They see that as an investment that you are not getting a return on, but they could not be more wrong. As Paul here uses the example of a farmer to encourage the Corinthians in their giving, right? The farmer who sows more seed is obviously going to be rewarded with a greater harvest than the one who doesn't. Understand, you're not just throwing out money into the air, right? Any amount that you contribute will yield a return, and the more you give, the greater that return will be. Those who give more might receive a greater blessing. But let me pause here and clarify that when I say this, I don't necessarily want you to think that this blessing is just a material blessing. Okay? I do want to clarify, because there are people in our world that are teaching that if you just put in a few dollars now, God's going to bless you with $1 million later. I'm not trying to say that. Okay? God might bless you materially for your giving, but that blessing might be something else. Verse 7, Paul said, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." This phrase here where it says, "he must give as he has decided in his heart," is not a reference to the amount. Some people incorrectly look at this verse and they say that means, oh, you can just give however much you want. No, okay? What he is saying is, you must give from your heart. After you have decided that you're going to give, not because somebody made you, not because you felt forced into it or you felt like that's what you were supposed to do, it cannot be given reluctantly or under pressure from someone else. You must have a desire to give on your own. These are the type of gifts that God will be pleased with, when you are cheerfully giving of your own decision, out of your own love for God. And then we come to verse 8 here. You're going to want to pay attention to this one. This is good stuff. It says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And we know that God's grace is what made it possible for our salvation. But God's grace is also what is necessary if we are going to live effectively for Him. So He's telling us here that God is going to make all, or He's able to make all grace abound to you. The word abound, the original Greek word that it comes from, literally translates to an overabundance, an excess, an overflowing amount of something, more than you could possibly imagine. Almost a never-ending supply. It's just coming and coming and coming and coming. You can't contain it. Now, that word abound that I just explained to you is used twice in this verse. Notice the first time it says, God is able to make all grace abound to you. So with our new understanding of that word abound, this is saying that God's grace is more than you could possibly imagine. It is more than you could possibly try to contain, right? God is able to give you so much grace that you cannot possibly run out of it. Now hold on to that. The second time it says, so that you may abound in every good work, which means that you will be able to do more good for God than you ever thought possible. An overflowing amount of good works coming from you. So what this is saying here is God is able to give you so much grace that you will have everything that you need so that you can do more than you thought you possibly ever could for Him. And when we take this verse in the context of giving, which is what this passage is about, this is probably one of the most powerful verses in the entire Bible, making an argument on why you should give not only your money, but your time, your talents, and anything and everything that you have to God. Give it all away, because God is able to give so much to you so that all of your needs will be met, and you can give away more than you ever thought you could. Because God, He's the source, right? We can give to others because God gives to us. And if God's supply never runs out, then how could our supply ever run out? You can't give more than God can. This is what Malachi meant in Malachi chapter 3 when he told the people in Israel, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. Are you serious? God is actually telling these people, test me, try me, see if you can give more than I can. Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. This absolutely destroys the arguments of any who refuse to give because they are worried that they will not have enough left for themselves. No, God is not asking you to give away more than you need to survive. In fact, He is promising to supply all of your needs. But the real problem is, we have a different interpretation than God does about which things are needs and which things are wants. God promises that all of our needs will be met. But can I just say from personal experience, if you actually give to God faithfully from a cheerful heart, you will have plenty left over to afford some of your wants as well. And of course, we've got to be good stewards of what God does give to us. Maybe you find yourself unable to give because of poor financial planning. There's something to be said for that, right? We do have to actually plan out how to use things properly. God will supply all of your needs, and He wants to use your gifts to supply the needs of others. There's a principle that runs throughout the Bible, that God blesses us so we can bless others. Let's look at what God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. He told Abraham, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. You catch that? God told Abraham that he was being blessed so that he could be a blessing to other people. But he continues on in verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Don't miss this, all right? God's blessings on Abraham, who did nothing to earn it, by the way. That was God's grace as well, the grace we were just talking about that overabounds, right? These blessings to Abraham were specifically designed to enable Abraham to be a blessing to other people. You see that? Before God's asking Abraham to be a blessing to others, he says, I'm going to bless you so that you can bless them. This verse also was foreshadowing what was going to come later when God blessed Abraham's descendants, the Israelites, and told them they as a nation could be a blessing to all other nations. And this verse that we see here in Genesis 12 finds ultimate fulfillment in Jesus, who was also one of Abraham's descendants, who brought the greatest blessings possible to all families of the earth in salvation. So God blesses us with more than we need to live so that we may bless others. So we see that ultimately this comes down to a matter of faith. Do you trust that God will take care of you the way that he promised? If we really have faith in God the way that we should, then we should be asking ourselves, how much can I give away and still provide for my family? Can I just keep giving and giving and giving? Can I increase it a little bit more? And maybe your faith is not at that level right now. So pray that God will increase your faith, because giving is a matter of faith. It's an expression of love. It's a demonstration of faith. And thirdly, giving brings glory to God. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9, it says, as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. So let's look at this. Verse 9, as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. This is a direct quote from Psalm 112. You want some homework? Go look at Psalm 112 later. It describes the blessings that God brings to those who are righteous. That's what the entire psalm is about. And in this particular passage that Paul quotes from, he says that the righteous man has distributed freely and has given to the poor. But it also says that his righteousness endures forever. Now, by his righteousness, it is not speaking of righteousness that he earned from doing this good deed. It's not referring to everybody's going to remember that this guy was generous and did such a great thing. It is stating that his act of giving makes an eternal impact. Okay, and the Jewish people often referred to giving of alms to the poor as their righteousness. He's giving his righteousness. So this phrase here, his righteousness endures forever, refers to the fact that his gift is going to make an eternal impact. Not that everyone's going to remember him, but just the act of giving makes an impact that will last forever. So it backs up what Paul said back in verse 6 about the whole sowing and reaping thing. There is a return on that investment, and it sets up what comes in the next verses. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, which is God, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Again, not referring to any goodness in you, but that phrase, your righteousness, referring to your giving, this act of giving. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So again, if we think of our gifts as seeds that we are planting, These are seeds that yield an eternal harvest. And where is this seed being planted? Into the hearts of the people who will be benefiting from the gifts, right? So God will give us what we need to be generous, and our generosity will produce thanksgiving to God. That's what the verse says, right? Our entire purpose in giving is the same as our purpose for existing in the first place, to bring glory and honor to the name above all names, so that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Notice what Paul says here in verse 12. He said, for the ministry of this service, the giving that we're doing here, is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. In verse 12 there, that word that was translated overflowing, that they're overflowing in thanksgiving to God, is the same Greek word for abound that I told you about earlier. So God wants to use your gift to supply the needs of others, but this will cause them to be overflowing an never-ending supply of thanksgivings to God, more than we can possibly imagine. Can I give a couple of quick testimonies here? I remember when I was 10 years old, my parents were going through a divorce, and my mother quit her job to become a teacher in a Christian school. I don't know how much you know about how much teachers get paid, but whatever numbers that you may have seen somewhere about what teachers are getting paid in the public schools, you can cut that in about half. And that's what they're getting paid in the Christian schools. Needless to say, our family went through some very difficult financial troubles with all that was going on. And I remember there were several times we almost got evicted from our apartment. There were days that I didn't know if I was going to eat. And in all that time, I watched my mother never stop giving whatever she could give to the church that we were presently attending. And you know what? That church that we happened to be attending happened to have a food pantry that they were able to provide because of gifts of other people in that church, which we had to utilize on several occasions to actually have food to eat. But because of their giving, because of my mother's faithfulness to not stop giving, we see how God provided. As I was putting this sermon together, I was thinking of a time not that long ago. It was only, 2 years ago, maybe? My wife decided to quit her job. And she went from being paid full-time to being paid part-time. And we had just bought a new house. And we were going through some serious financial struggles, trying to figure out if we need to cut back on meals. And I told her, we're not going to stop giving. As a matter of fact, I think shortly after she quit her job, we actually increased the amount that we were giving. And we had a couple people from Grace Life that bought us food, bought groceries for us. And the school where I work at, the church there and the school every year around November puts together this huge food drive, and everybody tries to contribute for families in need. And for whatever crazy reason, God put us on their hearts that year, and they gave us like two whole boxes full of food. And I just remember us sitting there looking at these boxes of food, crying for like hours. As I looked at my wife and I said, I told you, God will provide. And these are just a few examples of what I have seen God do in my life. And if we stopped and took time from some of you who have been giving, you could share similar testimonies. I know you could. How many people do you think there are in Ethiopia or in Toronto who might glorify God because of the ministries of people like Jeremy and Jared? It's probably more than we could possibly imagine, right? How many people do you think there are in Lake Asbury, Middleburg, or Green Cove Springs who might give glory to God now and in the future because of the ministry of Grace Life Church? More than we could possibly imagine. And these are ministries which are supported by your giving to this church. In fact, we are here today as a church because of someone giving to God's ministry, right? Matt and Ben are able to serve us as our elders because someone gave to a ministry which God used to reach their hearts. I can stand here today to preach the Word of God, which I would have never thought that I would be the one to do something like this, because of someone giving to ministries which God used to rescue my heart. But we don't even have to just stop there, right? We could trace that giving back farther and farther. Somebody gave to that ministry, and somebody gave to that ministry, going all the way back probably to these same believers right here in Corinth. And if we trace it back all the way, we will see that God initiated this with His gift to us. As James chapter 1 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Now, in our natural state, we are selfish, we are greedy, we are petty, we're stingy. No person alive would give selflessly if it were not for God's selfless gift. No person alive would give freely if it were not for God's free gift to us. No person alive would give graciously to people who don't deserve it if it were not for God's gracious gift to us. And His greatest gift to us comes through the grace that is found in Jesus. Notice what Paul says at the end of verse 14. All of this is possible because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Our ability to give at all is because of God's grace in our lives, so we can all join with Paul in saying, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. It goes beyond words. Now, whether you're here in this room with me listening to this or whether you're going to be listening to it on a podcast later, you are probably in one of several categories. The first one being, you don't give at all. And if you don't give at all, maybe it's because you don't see it as something important to do, or you don't feel that you have enough to be able to give. Let me encourage you that if you love Jesus, express it through your giving. Ask God for the faith to trust that He will supply all of your needs, and then prepare. Step back and wait to see the blessings, to reap the harvest, as you get to see probably the greatest blessing of other people that get to grow in their relationship with our Savior. The second category you might be in is that you give occasionally, maybe not regularly, every once in a while. Well, just think about the people who have been impacted because of what you have given, whether here in our area or around the world. How many more people could come to know Christ or grow in their knowledge of Jesus if you gave more regularly? It takes faith to make that next step and begin giving regularly. But let me tell you, I have seen God take care of me in some pretty hard times. The third category of person may be that you are presently giving regularly. And if you are, maybe it's time to consider whether God wants you to give more. Is there something else that you can cut out of your budget to allow you to give more? Or something that you need to cut out of your schedule that will allow you to be more available to serve? Is there something you can give up for the sake of the gospel so that you can do more? Let me say again that God does not need your money or your time or anything that you have to offer. He is all-powerful and he can accomplish His will without any of us. But He wants to use us. He wants to use you and me to accomplish His will. What an incredible opportunity we have to be a part of all the good that God is doing. And someday when we're standing around praising Jesus, we can think back and look at some of the people that are there and say, I got to help make this possible that this person could be here. I got to be a part of the process. Be a part of God's work here on earth through your giving. Let's pray. Father,